listening to Trending with Chris and Timmery. National speaker Timmery Millington has been a passionate advocate for life as long as she can remember, helping Gen X through Z answer the call to true feminism and authentic manhood. Chris Mueller is a national speaker, author, father of six, and is currently making a Catholic TV show for families as he travels speaking to over 10,000 people each year. Between Chris having over 18 years' experience in Catholic lay ministry and Timmery's holding a master's degree in biblical theology, together they cover the week's hottest stories from a Catholic worldview. You're listening to Trending with Chris and Timmery.
It is good to be back with you. Chris is gone this week, but in studio with me is Father Tim Grumbach. Good to have you again, Father Tim.
And it's always good to be here. What a joy it is to continue to share in the joy that is the church and the way that we're living in the world together.
So for those who do not know Father Tim is our regular guest host here, especially when Chris is gone. And he brings a little bit more spice to the show with his holy orders and that unique perspective of his vocation life, which we're actually going to be getting into his vocational story a little bit later on in the show. Okay, a little teaser in one sentence. What could you do to keep listeners coming back in the next segment for your vocational story?
Well, you're going to hear about surfing. You may even hear about a girlfriend who's still a good friend and something about Team Sloppy Wet, but those may not all be involved in the same story together. So
so much joy. And just like everyone, the story to where we are today is one of joy, sorrow, sacrifice, and especially within the church, great love at the same time. That's right. And so please stay tuned because that's coming up later on the show. In the past week, I've really been reflecting. I was blessed with the opportunity to pull back a little bit from social media and have some quiet time. And with everything that's going on in the church, just this scandal with former Cardinal McCarrick and even some former priests and seminarians who have come out sharing their awful experience within the seminary of sexual abuse and really rampant homosexuality within the seminaries. Gosh, I am just looking at this, and some of you may say, oh, I didn't know more was coming on. This is already too much for my ears, and trust me, I am with you. But I posted something on social media the other day. We do not have the luxury of looking the other way. We, as the laity, and every single one of us within the church, have to hold each other accountable, and we're called to a deep level of personal sanctity right now.
And what is our first reaction going to be? What is our response going to be? Is it going to be to circle the wagons and to protect the church, to protect the way that we've always done things? Or are we going to have to look at the rot, look at the wound, and allow the only one who can heal us to actually see that, to shed light on it, and to bring healing?
You know, when I look at this, it's an opportunity to cling to our Lord in such a unique way. You know, St. John Paul the Great helped the generations of today to truly believe that they could be the saints of the next generation, that they could be living, walking, breathing saints, not just in heaven after they die, but you have to reach personal sanctity to the best of your ability while you're walking on this earth.
Yeah, one of the problems about the way that we've talked about eternal life is that we wait for it. Like it can't start now somehow. Just the biblical vision was Jesus was saying, hey, eternal life's going to be starting now. And if we're thinking about how great eternity is, that it's going to be this continual unfolding of the experience of God's love, why does that have to wait for heaven? Why can't that start right now?
Absolutely. Yeah. And I look at like people, Jim Caviezel, who, you know, Person of Interest, Passion of the Christ, the new sequel coming, Paul the Apostle, which I still can't believe I haven't seen yet. But he talked about how this message from JP2 really resonated with him. Like, we are called to be saints today. And it makes me think of just the sorrow. And you guys, I want to affirm just the outright anger a lot of us have within the church. But I look to some of the great saints, like St. Catherine of Siena, St. John of the Cross, St. Teresa of Avila. I look at them and these were reformers within the church. They were correcting sometimes clerical abuses that were taking place even within their own orders. And especially St. John of the Cross and St. Teresa of Avila as kind of the model of this made this call to come back to rigorous obedience of poverty, chastity, and obedience. And I think this is what we need again today.
Yeah, and it's been said by friends of mine who are priests over and over again that we're not going to reform the church because we're priests. The bishops aren't going to do it because they're bishops. The Pope's not going to do it because he's Pope. It's only going to happen if we're saints. Only saints reform the church. That's the reality. You look at Saint Francis. He didn't go about and say, I'm going to start an order and that's what's going to save the church. I'm going to be a saint. I'm going to dive more deeply into the sanctity, the poverty, the obedience, and the chastity that the church calls me to. Diving more deeply into poverty and into sainthood, that's the only thing that's going to save the church right now.
Well, and some people might be listening right now, and you're sitting here saying, I have not made any type of holy vow. Maybe I'm single, or maybe I chose to be married. I didn't choose to become a religious monk or a priest or a sister. There's a reason I'm not in the convent. But I remember as a wise teacher once talked about how poverty, chastity, and obedience are not just calls for religious life, but they're calls to marriage. They're calls of the missionary. And I can't say it enough that even in trying to live in this way, you know, even being in the world, right, not and having taken religious vows, that our Lord really does provide for you when you have this attitude of docility to his will.
Yeah, and I've really got to push what's happening in Los Angeles right now, is that we just a couple weekends ago had this beautiful teen conference, about 1,400 teenagers from all over Los Angeles, all over Southern California, coming to UCLA to be a part of the City of Saints Conference. Mm-hmm. And it's Archbishop Gomez's great desire that the teens know that they're called to sainthood right now, that they don't have to wait until they're young adults, they don't have to wait until they hold office in the church or anything like that, that the true power in the church doesn't come from office. True power in the church comes from sanctity. Mm-hmm. And to call it teenagers, they are so capable of that. There's so many teenage saints that we can look to and to know that they were reforming the church in their own way too, at their own time. What's keeping our teenagers from that sanctity and from moving in the church here and now, not just for the future, but here and now?
You know, choose the excellent journey today. And it is. It's a journey that we're on right now. Mm-hmm. I love that message. And you look at the vast majority of the saints, many of them died young.
That's right. And one of the greatest examples we have is José Luis del Rio from the Mexican martyrs, mm-hmm. who as a teenager just fell in love with Christ and fell in love with the movement and the Cristeros and Our Lady of Guadalupe and just the incredible story of his martyrdom and how relentless he was in not giving in to the pressure of the government and the pressure of sometimes even members in his own family tell him, just say, you know, death to Christ the King. Instead, you know, Vivo Cristo Rey. And that led to his death. A teenager. What's keeping our teenagers from that, too?
Yeah, what is getting in the way? Mm-hmm. And I think that's something for each of us to ponder and each of us to encourage that we expect more. We have the bar set high. Mm-hmm. You know, I was listening to a show just the other day and it was talking about happiness and how happiness is so fundamental to living a good life. Are we living with joy or are we just being either obsessed with overworking or maybe laziness or pleasure? What's getting in the way today? You know, Father Tim, I want in these few minutes right now, you've had interaction on social media with a young man who had been in the seminary and left. And I just want to briefly touch on the pain and also the love he has for the church in the midst of what he experienced.
That's right. And he put out a tweet thread that really exposed and expressed some difficult experiences he had in the seminary. And it became one of the largest things going on in Catholic Twitter, we could call it, or just in the movement right now of since the McCarrick scandals and everything that's coming out right now. And it was really heartbreaking to hear his experience. And, you know, there was some interaction back and forth. I don't know, what words can be said about his heartbreaking experience? I'm not gonna go into the graphic detail of his experience in seminary, but it was just what some of the bishops are coming out and saying is that, you know, our problem isn't a matter of simply cover up, while that's a large issue right now, so it seems. The issue is a sexual ethic within our seminaries. And just the confusion of, you know, what's internal form, what's external form, what can be spoken of in the community and what's being kept towards the private formation of an individual seminary. And that's more stuff that we can talk about later on.
And people are afraid of blowing the whistle because here's yet another young man who tried twice to be in the seminary, mm-hmm. but experienced, you know, sexual assault, mm-hmm. People trying to get him drunk in order to interact in certain sexual ways. And it breaks my heart. Like, I am seeing this. And why have we gotten to this point that this young man who wants to dedicate his life to God, all of a sudden within seminary, stops going to daily mass, stops stops praying the divine office. And he literally says at one point that he preferred trying to sleep through the day because he was trying to stay in seminary, and yet he was trying to avoid the different things that were taking place.
Yes, and then it seems that some of his formators, in all their good intention, was trying to say, oh, this must just be the devil tempting you out of the priesthood. And you know, I can say, even from my own priestly experience, the temptation to run away from these difficult experiences, to sleep in, even when you're not even all that tired, but it just feels like such a safe and protected place. I know that temptation myself in my priestly ministry, and to hear that a young man is encountering that in the seminary, a place where he should be free to be formed towards the priesthood of Jesus Christ, but rather he's found a place that is a place to be afraid, a place to run away from, and that it can be hidden away like that in the seminary, is a terrifying thought.
Mm-hmm. And so many prayers for this young man, John, who I love that he was so willing to speak up and say, I love the church, which is why he's saying me too, right? In the midst of the Me Too movement, even if it's coming from within the church and it's going to cause scandal. And I just want to commend anyone who has spoken up as such. And you know, we need to pray for them, we need to pray for holiness, and we need to put more accountability on and be willing to speak up.
Yes, and how incredible God has called them to sanctity through this own, their own suffering in the midst of the church.
You know, coming up, we are going to talk a little bit about your experience in seminary, because it's very different from what we're hearing that's come out over the last couple weeks. And we're also going to be talking about your priestly journey and your vocation.
Yeah, I can't wait.
Chris and Timory will be right back. Tweet them at C Mueller Tweets, spelled M-U-E-L-L-E-R, and at Timory. That's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E. You're listening to Trending with Chris and Timory, where morality and culture meet, offering an eternal perspective on today's hottest topics.
Welcome back, dear friend. I wanted to just throw this out there. This is Timory, and my former co-host, Don Johnson, some of you may be aware, he has made a documentary called Unprotected, which just made its premiere this summer. And he is currently scheduling screenings across the country, sharing this documentary, which truly is the untold story of the sexual revolution. So I just want to put a shout out. He's going to be having a screening on September 25th in San Diego. I believe there's one on the 24th in Riverside, and others all across, especially California, coming up here in the next month. I will be tweeting a link out to that, but you can also find out more at unprotectedmovie.com. In the meantime, Chris is out, and joining me in studio is my favorite guest host, Father Tim Grumbach.
Oh, that's so very kind of you. Thank you.
So I want to talk a little bit here, man, in the midst of everything that's going on, let's talk about some hope. Your experience of the seminary was radically different than what we've seen. I would want to throw this out there. Did you see this experience of sexual interaction within the seminary at all?
Oh, what can I say about that without outing anyone? No, I really can't say that I experienced anything quite like that. Yeah. I'll be honest. You know, part of the discernment process is that you'll have some young men in the seminary who the priesthood is appealing to them, and yet they're still kind of seeking out other relationships and figuring out what is God calling them to. And, you know, in our sinful hearts, what ways can we fill up the gap that that seminary formation really challenges us to be aware of, to experience, mm-hmm. and to let God, you know, pour some healing into. And so, you know, my experience is that, you know, I'll see some guys who, you know, begin some relationships, some friendships, especially since in my college years in the seminary, we went to a secular university. Right. So we weren't in a college seminary per se. We were living together in community. And, you know, so friendships could form at the secular university within the philosophy program. And I don't know if any of those relationships became anything more for any of these guys. But, you know, as far as within the seminary and some of the stories that are coming out, I didn't experience anything like that.
You know, and I want to touch on this because I think it's really important. Any young man going into the seminary is going to be going through a purging of relationships, right? Mm-hmm. And also mm-hmm. temptation of relationships as well, where you're trying to remain, of course, chaste, but also finding the fine line of, I'm not in the realm of high school or maybe even college, right, of where I could interact with women on a certain level and have it be totally okay. And now me stepping into the seminary, that looks very different. Mm-hmm. And so that in and of itself is a journey of understanding, but that's very different from what we've heard coming out of some of the other seminaries, especially toward the East Coast. I'm sure we have it happening here as well on the West. But I just wanted to hear, you know, if that was something you had seen.
Right. It wasn't something, you know, to the extent that is, you know, the stories are coming out right now. I didn't see anything like that. That doesn't guarantee it wasn't happening.
Right.
You know, I kept to myself quite a bit. I had my close friends in the seminary, but I wouldn't consider myself have you know, been hiding away from the community as some of the stories are being told right now. But I really believe that the seminary process and program that I went through is one of the best in the United States right now. No seminarian really believes that while he's going through the process, but looking back, hearing some of these heartbreaking stories, but also seeing the way that the program had developed, even during the 8 years that I was in seminary, I'm really proud of the program that I got to be a part of. It wasn't perfect. What program is perfect? What community is perfect? You know, as soon as, you know, I enter into a community, it's no longer perfect. And we can all say that. And the only perfect formation program will be heaven itself, right?
Absolutely. Yeah. Well, and I think Southern California, Los Angeles, San Bernardino, San Diego have seen their own horrible experiences of high-level church individuals who have covered things up and who have participated in certain things. And so I think we've also seen a lot of great examples of reform within certain regions so that you are able to have some of these wonderful experiences too. So I want to talk about your story. So, and this isn't something even I have heard, your vocational story. So kind of getting into this, I'd like to start with, when did you kind of first feel a calling to become a priest?
I don't know if there was a first time. It was just something that was always an option in my life. You know, I was baptized with my family. I was just a year old or about. So my dad and my mom were baptized together, and then my older brother and my sister, we were all baptized together. There's a beautiful picture of my dad holding me. I'm just a little baby. And
wow, and, so it was a family conversion.
It was a family conversion. And my dad's speaking to a microphone in the church for some reason or another. I have no idea. But the picture is me grabbing the microphone out of his hand. And I'm like, yep, that's right. You know, one's vocation begins at their baptism. You know, me trying to grab all the attention, say as much as I can, and speak for as long as possible. It began at my baptism. You know, this is real stuff, people. To know that my family is involved in my own baptism is a beautiful thought. So they were always involved in kind of helping me discern my vocation. So family and friends, very close friends our whole life, would be saying things like, oh, Tim's going to be a priest. And I'm like, I'll have none of that. I don't want to hear that. You know, so I would say I spent a long time running away or hiding away from a vocation, which has been nothing but blessing for me over the last 9 years. Challenges, yes. Fruitfulness, yes. Blessings, yes. But what a beautiful thing it is to see that there were people who saw that in me well before I saw it in myself. And to know that also that it's not, the priesthood is not something that a guy chooses for himself. The people have to call him to it. You know? And God calls us to it, but if the people aren't calling us to it, that, you know, God intimately uses the church to call men to the priesthood. And one of my favorite quotes about men hearing that call to the priesthood right now comes from Cardinal Seurat, who said that, you know, God's not calling fewer men to the priesthood. It may be that fewer men are listening. And, you know, and I can say that was probably part of my experience. I didn't want to hear it, didn't want to listen to it. Not because I didn't have a great appreciation and love for the priesthood. The priests that came through my home parish of St. Monica's, beautiful men. They were present. You know, what more beautiful thing can you say about spiritual fathers than they were present? And just watching my pastor, who is still pastor at that parish, by the way, it's been 30 plus years.
Wow.
It's a pretty big rarity here in Los Angeles.
Hold on, are you telling me that you grew up at St. Monica's Parish and now you are the associate pastor at St. Augustine?
At St. Augustine Parish,
how
yes.
Ironic.
Yes, St. Augustine was formed as a mission parish of St. Monica's, actually. That's why they gave it that name.
Wow.
So when I opened up my assignment, I just gave a little chuckle, like, that's not very far away from home at all. I was hoping to get a little bit further away.
And the mother saint praying to bring you to the
that's
sun
right.
saint.
That's right. You know, Mama Monica has always been a big part of my life, and Augustine has always been a brother of mine. You know, he's my confirmation saint too, for that reason. So when I opened up that assignment and found out that I was going to St. Augustine's, just a little chuckle, like, I wanted farther away from home, Mom. but it's been nothing but blessing. But that's where we are now. But there's still so much to be said about how I got here.
So what's the turning point? What made you decide to become a priest or really started softening your heart to it, even though you knew it was an option always?
As I like to joke about it at the beginning of my story every time, is that my surfing career didn't pan out. So I had to go with plan B.
But spoken like a true Southern Californian.
Yeah. Yeah, well, I also heard about this vocations video that was put together for the college seminary, and it was stories like that, one after another. Like, you know, I wanted to be a lawyer, but it didn't work out. You know, I wanted to start a family, but it didn't work out. So I became a priest. And like, how depressing that the priesthood is plan B. You know, or at least that's the way we tell our stories. And I think we do that because we want to be relatable. Like, yeah, I wanted to be a part of the world. And
just like you.
And yeah. But this is what God has called me to now. And I think that it goes so much deeper than that. Like, this is what God has always been calling me to right here and right now. And I ran away from it for a little while because my family is just so beautiful. I always wanted to be like my dad. And I've told him this. And so, you know, he spent 40 years behind the same counter every weekday, the same 3-mile drive into Santa Monica to be able to take care of us, to raise us, to support us. And I saw that sacrifice that he put in. Just ever since he was almost a kid and starting a family. And I wanted to be able to do that. But I'll tell you what, I've probably learned more from that experience of watching my dad sacrifice so much to learn how to be a priest than I've learned from most priests. Not that priests haven't taught me anything about being a priest, but I think I've learned most about being a priest from watching the way that my parents love and have raised our family.
So it sounds like you're saying, you know, there was this reluctance to leave your family, this desire to have a family like your father has, and then you were able to see, oh, I can still be a father like my father.
That's right. The spiritual fatherhood is a real, real thing. And it's really challenging, but I've learned from so many fathers, so many dads that I've been in ministry with over the last couple of years, the sacrifice it takes, but also the awareness that you can't do it by yourself. You know, that they say, oh, you know, my wife is the stronger in the couple. You know, I can't do it without her. And I'll say the same about the church. My bride is, I am so weak and I run away from so many things, but I also run into a lot of things because I know that the church is calling me into that place, that Jesus is already there, that God is, if God wasn't already in those places, you know, he wouldn't be God.
Right. And it's such a testament to the fact that our immediate families are what support us and bring us into our vocation, right? Mm-hmm. And then it's also the family of the church, right? Encouraging, beckoning us in, calling us to what they need, right? And filling the needs of the family within the church.
Yeah, that's right. And so a lot of that time that I spent kind of running away from this vocation, I spent surfing. You know, right after high school, I got into Pepperdine, my dream school in Malibu, and spent less than a year there. Because by the end of the year, I'd pretty much dropped out to take up surfing full time and was, you know, doing contests, working in a surfboard factory. And there wasn't a whole lot of money in that, but eventually got burnt out on the contest scene and just, you know, chasing the contests and marketing myself and surfing for others than for myself while still doing ministry in the church. So I was kind of in between two worlds. And the burnout came and I said, this isn't going to work out. I know God's calling me to more than this life being about me, and began to listen more and more deeply into that call towards the priesthood to know, oh, dang, surfing is such the greatest adventure of my life, but he's calling me to an even deeper and more beautiful adventure. And that's what the priesthood has been from that very first moment of, this is finally, God, what I want to do.
Mm-hmm. And that doesn't mean that you have to discontinue everything that you love.
I was just in the water last week.
Right, exactly. Coming up, I want to talk just a little bit about what the greatest obstacle was for you in entering the priesthood. And then we're going to talk about confession. I'm sure something that's been a fundamental part
not
of your
journey. Not too many details.
You can listen to more of Trending via the podcast on iTunes or the iHeartRadio app, where you can share your favorite episodes. You're listening to Trending with Chris and Timmery.
Chris is out. It is Timmery here, and in studio with me is Father Tim Grumbach. He is joining us from St. Augustine Parish in Los Angeles. We're talking about your vocational story, and I just have one last question before we talk about the seal of the confessional. Mm-hmm. And that question is, what was the greatest obstacle for you to overcome in becoming a priest?
I'd say friendship is. And so much of my preaching and just my experience of God and talking about vocation is the idea of friendship and how scary an idea it is for me. You know, that's why social media can be so easy sometimes, because friendship is as simple as pushing the button or blocking someone that doesn't want to be friends with you. And so I was just with a bunch of high schoolers, a bunch of new freshmen yesterday, offering mass for them. And that was my advice to them. I realized that the freshman class this year is going to graduate in 2022, which means
that
I am 20 years older than they are. So I stood up there in front of them and said, I am 20 years older than you. Here's some advice and attempted words of wisdom. And that was it, was here, friendship. That's going to be the word that you need to keep in mind as you enter into this new experience, because that was the most terrifying thing for me entering into high school was, oh, am I going to be able to keep my old friends? And what about new friends? It's hard to make friends. And, you know, so we speak of friendship with God and we speak of friendship with the people in the church. And so I don't mean the Facebook stuff, the Twitter stuff, the easy push a button stuff. I mean the tough, gritty work of friendship and being able to be friends with God. And every time I say that, it's like, that sounds so cheesy. But what does friendship mean? Well, Jesus says in the 15th chapter of John's gospel, I've called you friends because you're not slaves, because slaves don't get to know what their master is doing, but I'm telling you what God is doing. And so friendship is about this vulnerability. It's about this transparency, whatever word you want to use to say that, you know, intimacy. I'm going to let you see every part of me and even let you move things around in there. And so that was one of the most difficult parts of entering into seminary, entering into priesthood, was, you know, for me, the idea of family is that intimacy, that friendship, and so desiring to want to start a family, have a family, not having any idea as a teenager what that really means, but still that being a desire I was sure God had put onto my heart and that I don't think he's taken away.
So is it the fear of not having friendships, of being able to make them, or is the fear of being alone?
I think the fear is the work of friendship.
The work of
friendship and the intimacy that comes with it. And, mm-hmm. you know, just to be invited into the lives and the friendships and the families of the people of God and to see, you know, that it is tough, gritty, and at times lonely work. It's a scary thing. And so I knew that that was going to be part of the priesthood, is being welcomed into those moments in people's lives, you know, especially when, as Pope Francis says, you know, when our anointing feels like it has dried up, the people will pull it out of us. They will pull even more of an anointing out of us, is that, you know, one can feel dry in the priesthood, but the people are going to keep coming. What do? Run away? No, we let them pull the blessings out of us. And I think that was such a big obstacle for me, was the idea of, like, you know, making friends and entering into these relationships and doing so in the seminary was really difficult, because I knew how to do what I wanted to do to succeed. I knew how to do well in school. School was the easy part. You know, I could isolate myself, get my work done, and get my grades. And if my classmates were struggling in their grades, whatever, that was their problem. That was the temptation for me. But to find out that that's what was on my heart, that it would be easier just to do this all by myself. And that's still a temptation of the priesthood. It'd just be easier just to do this by myself. But that's not what God calls us to in the priesthood.
Or any of us, really. You know, yeah. Even the cloistered individual within the church who has chosen a lifestyle of prayer, right? Mm-hmm. And being isolated from the world, has some of the deepest friendship in communion with our Lord, interceding for all the people in the world.
That's right. And so often they're part of a community, a community of those deep in prayer. And so it's not, you know, it may look like isolation, but our God never calls us to isolation. Maybe some lonely moments from time to time, but not isolation.
Right. Now I want to talk about something. This is a story that popped up this summer, and I'm sure it's been a very fundamental part to your vocation. And also, you know, you're just finishing your first year as a priest.
Right.
And it's the Australian, other places, there's this pressure, but especially three Australian territories where priests are being pressured to break the seal of the confessional. And now this is something that we have seen throughout the ages of the church, that priests are willing to die in order to protect the seal of the confessional. That in the church, if you read and, you know, the priestly responsibilities, that if you do not protect the seal of the confessional, you're basically out. You know, you are not part of that priesthood. And we have some saints who have died exactly for that.
That's right. It's excommunication comes with the breaking of the seal. And just real quick, what do we mean when we're talking about the seal of confession?
Yes.
Because sometimes it's understood in a limited way and sometimes people might be thinking to themselves, like, can I not say what I've said in the confessional? Can I not say what beautiful advice the priest has given to me? It is for the sake of the privacy and the safety and the protection of the penitent that the priest is not allowed to reveal or even use any information received in the confessional. And this is because it's such a sacred space. It's such a sacred space of healing, and it needs to be a place where the person, the penitent, feels that they can bring the most broken part in their hearts. Not because, you know, isolation, you know, is the place of healing, but because if a person feels that they can't have a space where they can be so honest and so intimate and so vulnerable, how are they going to know that that's a space where they can bring their most broken part, you know, the most broken part of their hearts? So when we're talking about the seal, we're talking about the sacredness of that moment in which a person brings their most broken part of their heart for the sake of healing, not for the sake of, oh, that's the guilt box, that's the torture chamber, but for the sake of protecting that sacred moment. The priest can't use any of the information used in the sacrament, in confession. So kind of in a lighthearted way is that after a group of seminarians is ordained as priests, we go back to our seminary for a celebration, a mass for the newly ordained, and then we have a dinner, and each of the new priests gets up to share with the community something beautiful about, or challenging or fruitful about, their first few months in the ministry, in the parish. And for a few years there, you know, the guys would say, you know what, you know, I heard something in the confessional, and the whole room would go, and they would say something, but it would come so close to breaking the seal. It's like, you know, these young priests, you know, they just want to tell a beautiful story about conversion and healing, that they come so close to saying a little bit more information than they should. But what can be said when we're talking about the seal of the confessional? For centuries, we've used not the details, but some of the sins that we've encountered in the confessional, but you're not allowed to give any idea of who brought that sin.
Who, or too much detail, a point where someone could figure it out.
Right, right. So for years there's been some teaching, but I understand that that's really uncomfortable sometimes for those who don't understand the technical and canonical details of what the confessional seal is. Like, you mean they share details about what they've heard in the confessional? No, not really. For the sake of teaching, sometimes priests will give some examples, very general. Technically, we're just not allowed to reveal who said anything. We're not even allowed to say whose confession we heard. So that's what we mean. So the seal is to protect, is for the good of the penitent.
You know, you have the right as a penitent to a anonymous confession,
mm-hmm. That's right.
Into the seal of the confessional,
that's
so
right.
That what you shared is not being shared with anyone else. In other words, it will not be shared that you did that. It will not be shared all the sins that you confessed. None of that will be offered. However, for a teaching moment, and it actually talks about how the priests might share just enough information for counsel from another priest. Like, maybe I experienced this situation in the confessional. Now, at the same time, we've got to pull back when we're talking about confession for a moment, because this is an encounter with the living, resurrected God. Mm-hmm. Our priests are acting in persona Christi. And so as there is pressure, for example, from governments such as in Australia, for that seal of the confessional to be broken, it is ignoring one of the most important parts of the human vocation, and that is his relationship with God, mm-hmm. and being in right relationship with God. And that if something falls and he comes out of that right relationship, this is the one thing that will restore him back to that union with God.
There are so many problematic issues with these laws that are trying to be formed in Australia. One of those is that it's, you know, the sacrament of seal creates a space where someone who has broken their relationship with God, but so desires reconciliation, so desires healing, how are they possibly going to bring that broken part of their heart if there's any chance that that seal is going to be broken? Mm-hmm. You know, we as priests recognize that And we continue to be called more deeply into this idea that the confessional is not a torture chamber. It's not a place to bring up more guilt. And it breaks my heart to hear stories about people who've been yelled at by priests, you know, in this vulnerable moment. You know, there's a certain sternness at times, a firmness that is required in the confessional. I've had friends say to me about people, I don't even know whose confession I heard, but, you know, they said, oh, my friend said they went to you for a confession. And they said, that Father Tim, he's really different in the confessional. He's like way more firm. And I'm like, I don't even know which confession we're talking about. Like, I'm really developing that charism where I just forget stuff, which is great. But, you know, there's a firmness that needs to be happened, but it needs to be come from such a place of desire for love and healing. And sometimes we just need to speak a hard truth to ourselves. And let the Holy Spirit speak that in that moment where it's like, hey, I'm going to say this out of love. Mm-hmm. And so if a person feels that that seal is not, you know, absolute, why would they bring that broken part of their heart into the confessional if they think the priest is going to have to go to somebody else and going to have to say something to somebody else? So one of the greatest and most grave responsibilities I have is when someone may bring something where they are going to be harmed or harm themselves or harm another person, I try not to let them leave until I know that they're going to go find some help or that they want to come speak to me outside of the confessional. But, you know, if it's happening in the confessional, I'm almost uncomfortable talking about this much about it because it's such a sacred space.
You know, we'll come back on this just to help clarify and also tell a couple stories of saints who have died protecting the seal of the confessional. That's Father Tim Grumbach, and we will be right back on Trending.
Chris and Timmery will be right back. Tweet them at C Mueller Tweets, spelled M-U-E-L-L-E-R, and at Timmery. That's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E. You're listening to Trending with Chris and Timmery, where morality and culture meet, offering an eternal perspective on today's hottest topics.
Father Tim Grumbach is with me. I'm Timmery Millington. Chris is out this week. We are talking about the seal of the confessional. And with discussing the seal of the confessional, for those who are just joining us, we're just talking about how Australia, in three of their territories, is trying to force priests to break that seal. Now, if you as a priest break the seal of the confessional, you are excommunicated.
That's right. There doesn't need to be any decree. It just happens on the spot.
Yes. Now, as a penitent, we have the right to an anonymous, you know, confession. We also have the right to what we're confessing isn't going to be shared. Like Susie confessed X, Y, and Z. Mm-hmm. If anything, a priest might be able to share some things from the confessional, say in an area of teaching or counsel moments, but never who it was or so much detail that it could be found out who it was.
That's right. The example we have is just a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about that tweet by one of the priests that was talking about how, you know, as a priest who hears confessions, parents, get your kids off of Snapchat. And so, you know, that was allowable. It confused some people for a moment. Like, is he allowed to say that as a priest who hears confessions? But he didn't name any penitents. He didn't go up to any specific parents. He just put out a general tweet about, you know, look, this is a sin. We are hearing it. We need to do something about it.
You know, I remember even a pastor of mine commented to me, I came into a parish to speak about pornography, and he looked at me and he said, Timmery, pornography is an epidemic within our own parish, not just the world. Yeah. And he said, among prominent men within our own parishes. Mm-hmm. And even that, when he said prominent men, I was like, oh, that's too much. But I could never figure out, even if I tried to. And it's funny because one thing I was thinking about recently, I looked at a friend of mine and I said, do you ever look at the other people in the confessional line and just wonder, like, what did they do? And I was just saying, I've never had that thought in my head before. If anything, it's just a thought that, wow, I'm not even curious, you know?
Yeah. And if that thought does come up, how does it change the way that, does it change the way that you look at them?
Right.
You know, I want to offer this then, just, you know, on a side note, is if we're looking at each other in the confessional, or the confessional line, I can speak from the experience of hearing confessions, is I don't look at someone differently. And if I do, it's going to be out of greater love. Because this is a person who has come to me with a broken heart and said, I need healing. And God is the only one who can give that to me. And I'm trying to be courageous. I'm trying to be honest. I'm trying to bring every part that I don't like about myself. And I, you know, these parts of my life, I don't even want God to see, but here it is. Not because I'm unafraid of it, but because I'm afraid of it and I need to let it go. How am I not going to love that person even more? And so if you see someone in the confessional line, you start wondering, oh, I wonder what they're bringing to confession. Oh, let it be a moment to love them even more, even if just in your heart and your prayer.
I love that. A couple of examples I want to throw out there. St. John Nepomuk was actually thrown off of a bridge by a king of Bohemia because St. John would not share what Queen Johanna had confessed to him, and the king was a little too suspicious, thinking that she had cheated on him. Mm-hmm. And so this is one example of a saint who was willing to die to protect the seal of the confessional. And there are actually many stories of priests who have died in circumstances just like this. But just a couple legal examples, really briefly. In the United States, the seal of the confessional is legally protected. Our priests are protected. You are protected as a penitent. That being said, for example, in 1996, there was an example in Oregon where a confession was actually recorded by someone, and it was taken to be used as evidence in court, but the court threw it out because that's really the level of respect that is had for the confessional and what is taking place between penitent and the confessor, because ultimately that is a moment before our divine Lord and a moment to bring him back into communion. And I just have to say, praise be God that we live in a country that has such respect for this and that we continue to appreciate it and stand up for it.
Yeah, well, that's where we're at right now. But where will we be in the future? I mean, this article that we're looking at is called Your Priest is Ready to Die for You to Protect the Seal of the Confessional. Are we going to have to try that out sometime in the near future? I hope not.
So let's bring it to currently what's going on. You know, because there was a case back in 2008 where a sex abuse victim confessed to a priest about having that some high member of the community, not a religious, had abused her. And ultimately, the case went to the Supreme Court in Louisiana because she sued the priest saying, you should have said something. You should have spoken up, especially as a mandated reporter. The thing is that, yes, the priest is a mandated reporter. If you see something going on in the classroom, if you see something here, I am also a mandated reporter. But if it's in the confessional, that is the seal of the confessional before God. It is bringing the soul back into right order with God. Now, you were mentioning before the break how if you know of something going on in the confessional, you're talking to someone, you said you will encourage them to stick with you. You'll encourage them to, you know, and I've actually heard circumstances where can we end the confession? You know, when we're done with the confessional, let's continue to talk about this. You know, that's one way, offering the opportunity, you know, and letting them know that this is, you know, no longer confession, or offering the opportunity to see a psychologist, turning yourself into the authorities.
And who would be willing to share that deep a part of their heart if they knew that I was going to go to tell somebody else? How are they expecting to catch child abusers and murderers and whatever these really great and dramatic sins are? You know, if the sinner comes into confessional thinking, I might be turned in for this dark secret in my life. Why would I tell the priest about this if he's going to turn me in? So the confessional may be the only place that we as priests have an opportunity to lead this person towards conversion, lead this person towards the very difficult decision of turning themselves in. And the seal of the confessional is the only way that we're going to have that space to lead towards conversion, to lead towards that difficult decision.
And also, most people coming to the confessional are going to see, I did exactly X, Y, and Z to X, Y, and Z. They're going to be more vague. They're going, and one, not to scandalize their priest, but two, also because, you know, they are in the midst of confessing. And I think we've got to remember, too, that people who are extremely abusive, they are secretive. They are often manipulative. While they may come to a point where they are confessing, and praise be the Lord, because there's a conversion taking place in that person and in a very important way that needs to take place, there's also a likelihood that those won't be the people to come to the confessional too.
Yeah, that's right. One of the first things I'll say if someone's really bringing something broken in their life is, I'm just grateful that you listened to the Holy Spirit to come here. And I'm grateful that you've got the honesty and the courage to bring this part of your life to this, because I know it's not easy to accuse ourselves of these things, to acknowledge them, to admit them, even just in our heart, and to let it all bubble up at one time, especially when there are a lot of things on someone's heart. I just say thank you. And I maybe that weirds people out. Thank you for, you're thanking me for my sins? I'm like, no, I'm thanking you for having the courage to let it all come up in your heart at that moment, and then to have the courage to say it out loud often to somebody you don't even know, you've never met before, you'll never meet again. But sometimes it's, you know, to somebody you do know, a priest that you know well, we understand how much courage it takes just to step foot in the confessional. And we need to do a better job as priests of that welcome, but also the firmness that comes with, you know, okay, it's time for healing now that you're here.
And, you know, you may not have experienced some awful experience or done something to this level, but confession is one of the most basic of all sacraments that we are called to live with on a regular basis. It's what makes it so that we are worthy to receive the Eucharist. And so that's why we're talking about confession today, because in a time where everything's relative to what I define as morally correct and not correct. We live in a time where we think we're so humanitarian, yet at the same time, we're willing to commit some of the greatest atrocities against other human beings. We need this sacrament. We need to stand against the attitude that freedom means we can do anything when freedom means that we're called to do something good.
Yeah, it's not a freedom from responsibility. It's a freedom for responsibility, you know, what we ought to, how we ought to be living. It's not just a no. You know, the Christian freedom, the Christian life, the Christian love is not just about saying no to things. And unfortunately, I think there are generations who that's their experience. It's, all these rules are set up to keep me from doing the things that I love. But rather, it's to free our hearts to do the things that we ought to, the things that we were made for, the love that we were made for. And confession, I'm afraid that so many people might come to confession. You know, for one thing is a lot of people only went like in second grade, their first confession.
Right.
And then they come back as adults. How are they going to know how to give a mature adult confession? You know, we may have adults who are giving second grader confessions because that's their only experience of it. That and what kind of intimacy are they capable of in that moment if they're still giving those, you know, second grader confessions? And so it's not just this, you know, let's put all your sins up on a whiteboard and erase it and then, you know, it just becomes part of a cycle of sometimes even the cycle of addiction is that, you know, okay, I've stopped doing this thing. I go to confession and then I'm okay. And for like 2 weeks, I'm away from whatever this sin is and I fall into it again. Okay, time to go to confession. And then and it becomes part of the cycle. If we think it's just, okay, get rid of the sin so you're ready for communion. No, the sacrament of confession is meant to be a place of transformation and conversion. It's a sacrament of conversion. And if we think of it just as this whiteboard on which we place our sins so they can be wiped away for the next couple of weeks, but don't know how to dive into the root of that sin, you know, the confessional can be that place where we begin to dive into the roots of the sin, the reasons for the sins, and the seal allows us the space to dive into the roots of the sin rather than to just say, okay, here's my sins, now get rid of them for 2 weeks and then I'll be back in the confessional in a couple of weeks. Let's let it be a place of constant and consistent conversation with God so that it may become a sacrament of conversion and true healing at the source of our sinfulness.
Well, that's where we're called, Father, when we are making our confession, not just to acknowledge, right, but the sin that we've committed, but we're supposed to have a conversion, this plan, this battle plan to fight against this sin. And if we don't, maybe that's something we ask the priest, how can I work on this? And maybe there are moments, or one moment, Father, like, how do I work on specifically this? Because, like, this is a repetitive behavior. Thank you so much for being with us, Father Tim. You will be back again with us soon, I'm sure, on Trending.
This has been Trending with Chris and Timmery. To learn more about Chris Mueller or Timmery Millington, or to book either of them to speak at your upcoming event, visit everydaycatholic.com or timmery.com.